Frank, it's good to have you back. Want to continue to pray for Barbara and the family of CD. I think she has a six staying with her, doesn't she? So she has her hands full. I know it's a time of rejoicing in the sense that CD was ready, and I think he was ready about a year ago, wasn't he? But the Lord's timing is perfect in all of this. And Dave, I understand your mother passed away. It was kind of a sudden thing. You just had a heart attack, or?
Apparently yesterday. My stepfather called me this morning around, I guess about 10 o'clock, and informed me. I'm actually thankful that he did tell me. We've been estranged for so many years.
Right, right.
I wasn't sure that he would.
Right. So he called you direct, or?
He called me directly.
Wow.
I knew something.
Right. She had had multiple sclerosis?
She fought multiple sclerosis for about 20 years.
Right.
And she was paralyzed, probably about 50% of the body paralyzed.
Uh-huh.
Apparently there was a doctor present when it happened.
Hmm.
But they, I don't know if she was had a DNR or what.
But nobody really was expecting it to happen. Have you heard from any of your other sisters? Or?
I have. I spoke to all the girls. Immediately I texted everybody and let them know.
Mm-hmm.
I believe my oldest sister, the oldest of the girls, is going to try to go out there as well.
Mm.
I have not. Melanie doesn't seem to be interested in going.
Mm-hmm.
She really didn't have a relationship with Mom Kay at all.
Right, right.
And my sister Tammy, the next one up from Melanie, is probably, I don't know, she's looking at her schedule.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to get her master's, so she has to juggle that situation.
Mm-hmm.
But we're all, unfortunately, fairly estranged from my mom and her husband.
Right.
And have been for years. And it's kind of a surreal thing for me. On one hand, I do have some remorse for him, because regardless of we have a good relationship or not, he did stick with my mother even through her illness. Was a faithful husband in that respect.
Mm.
And so I'm learning how to grieve through my wife for
mm-hmm.
him.
Mm-hmm.
And then I feel kind of weird because I'm not boo-hooing, you know. I don't know. It's hard. I don't know quite how to feel.
Well, the Lord will work you through it.
I'm sure.
It's in his time. But we'll certainly remember you and your family in prayer at this time. These are opportunities for ministry, aren't they?
Well, that's what we're hoping that, you know, and I have to give props to my wife, because unfortunately I'm very callous in this area.
Well, I think there's probably a lot of hurt there.
There are some old wounds that have been reopened, ironically
sure.
enough, at this point. And it's weird, because I didn't even realize they were still there. Does that make sense? Kind of thought they were done and
right.
over with, but then you realize they're not. So now I've got some things to take care of. But I've never really been able to talk to Wayne. This may be the one opportunity I have if I can get face-to-face with him during this time. So that's what I'm praying for, is the Lord's will, that I would be open to that.
Right.
Something that I feel like the Lord has revealed to me in the past is revealing to me again, because talking to one of my sisters about Wayne, you know, there's this, we all
any more than we.
Similar to what I thought about my dad when I was younger and how, why he was the way he was, until I found out some things that he went through as a child.
Right.
You know, you try to put yourself in their shoes, so to speak, to, I guess, learn some compassion for that.
You wonder what the background was with the man on the cross, don't you?
Well.
Wasn't a good track record.
No, right. But God was merciful.
Right.
And that's the key. You know, it's irrelevant what's in the past for him. Mm-hmm. And while we were singing tonight, I really praise the Lord for the music that you chose, Ray's, because mm-hmm. two things, it helped me get my focus right. Mm-hmm. He's in control. He's awesome. He's worthy of my praise, worthy of my worship. Mm-hmm. And not that that hadn't been doubted, it's just I needed that fresh reminder. Mm-hmm. But as I was thinking about this whole situation, the blessing of God on my life to allow me to go through what I did, it forced me to look up to Him. Mm-hmm. It caused me to search for something greater than what I lived in. Mm-hmm. There had to be something better. I knew that. And I found it in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of that, and it reminded me of that song that Amelia sang. About a song without tearing up, mm-hmm. His blessings in disguise, mm-hmm. coming through the rain and the pain and different things that we all go through. Mm-hmm. And if I had not gone through what I did, and if I had stayed with my mom and her husband, mm-hmm. I may not have never known Christ the way I do today. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't second guess and look in hindsight.
Well, we know that God sovereignly is bringing us all to Himself. And so the things
whatever
that have happened, yeah, the things that have happened to us are not mistakes.
Amen. So I praise the Lord, and I just give Him praise because He's an awesome God.
Yeah,
and His compassion is beyond my understanding. Mm-hmm. His love is incredible. And that He would choose me is wow.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're in our thoughts and prayers. Then, Justin, you're working with a guy that... I guess the child has not been born yet, but has
yeah.
they found out some things about the child, and
he's
not a believer.
No.
And
he knows of the Lord, but he doesn't believe.
Right, he believes there's a higher power.
Yes.
Right, as Andrew said.
Yeah, and there's a cyst on the child's, I think it's the left or right side.
They're seeing this through ultrasound or something?
Yeah, they went for an ultrasound today. They had an ultrasound last week to find out what the sex of the baby was. But they saw the cyst and asked them to come back in, so they did more ultrasounds mm-hmm. today. And then they're going to wait a couple more weeks till the baby's more developed to find out exactly what this is. So mm-hmm. they're unsure right now what to, you know, how to deal with what they think about it.
Just another opportunity. And is that during these times that people are soft? They're listening, and they're looking for answers. So we'll continue to remember these in prayer. Let's go in prayer. Father, we thank You that You're the God of all comfort, because You're the only one that can do stuff about these things. We think of things that are just way beyond our reach and way beyond what we would perceive as hope. And yet, You're the God of eternity. Nothing is beyond Your reach. You work miracles that amaze us. Father, as we've been reading through the book of Isaiah, we're reminded of those children that were either slaughtered in the womb or aborted, and yet Isaiah proclaims someday they'll be walking back with Your children on their shoulders. They've not been forgotten. Lord, we can't imagine how You could make things right or how You could rescue the impossible. But You do. And our hope and our trust is in You, not in the willingness of man, not in the pliableness of man, but in You. And we just place these loved ones in Your hands. Lord, we know You're doing something good. Your timing is impeccable. you are working the salvation of these souls today. Lord, help our eyes to be open, and Lord, help us to sanctify you as Lord in our hearts, so that we would be ready to give an answer to every man about the hope that's within us. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're in Isaiah chapter 59, and we come to verses 9 through 15. It is a passage that really is very expressive of emotions. We come to this really taking into consideration all the things that we've been reading about up to this point. Because the prophet Isaiah is revealing to us that we are a rebellious people. Rebelliousness is such a horrific thing. And I think Isaiah is trying to convey this to us as clearly as he can through the power of the Spirit of God, as God is tugging at our hearts and trying to tell us, you know, this is treachery. What you're doing to me is treachery. And we become so callous and so cold and so indifferent that it's amazing that we're not weeping, but we're not. We go on with our lives, and we continue to be cold and indifferent towards the Lord. That's one of the reasons why I love this book, because it is such a stirring book. He starts in the opening pages in chapter 1, and really through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, he begins to demonstrate what arrogance looks like. And he's defining not only arrogance, but he's defining a rebelliousness, a heart of defiance. You have to ask yourself, where does defiance come from, and how do we get to that point? And in a way, he walks us through this. I think one of the first things he shows us in chapter 1 is just how terrible it is. And God saying, you abandoned me. If I were to put it in modern terms, chapter 1, I'd say it something like this. My dog doesn't even do that. My dog's more loyal than you. Of course, he uses a donkey. That's a sad commentary on us, isn't it? That we don't know as human beings how to be loyal to somebody. The creator of us, we would be that cold. He describes arrogance when he defines the women of that day, and he says, you guys are dressing up, and your nose is in the air, and you tingle, and you know, with all your brass garb, and you're only concerned about people looking at you. Not once do you think about me. And we begin to see the picture of arrogance. We see how treacherous arrogance is, not only to God, but once you're arrogant towards God, you're treacherous towards man. And so there is a total disregard for the orphans. There's a total disregard for the widows. Because once God is out the window, nobody cares about anything. I mean, apathy really becomes the key disposition of all of us. We don't care. We only care about what we want. And it's these things that he begins to describe. The twisting and distortion of justice to get what we want. It's basically our mindset. The one thing that he describes that, you know, saddens me as I oftentimes think of coming together in church and worship is this mechanical worship that we find ourselves involved in. You know, we sing our songs, we read the pages, it's over, it's done, we go home, and nothing has changed. We're not any kinder to our wife. We're not any more thoughtful to our husband. There is not a greater obedience and honor and respect by the children to their parents, brothers and sisters, still war with each other. Nothing has changed. God puts it this way, should I regard what you are giving to me? I'm getting tired of hearing the trampling of your feet in my courts. Pastor in L.A. actually has his church in the middle of Watts. I remember one of the great messages that he preached. And I was just going, man, right on. And as he stood up at the pulpit and he turned to his congregation and he said, if you're not going to get serious about God, there's the door, get out. And I go, you don't hear that too often, do you? We act like we're doing God a favor. How horrible it is that we would despise him so much and not give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. We're the fortunate ones, not him. And so you see this indifference in worship as well. The apathy and indifference just permeates our whole mindset. And this is really what he describes in the first five chapters. The first five chapters. As you go through the book, though, he also defines how we respond when he tries to correct us. Oftentimes think of Malachi in this regard, because you know, any parent who's ever had a teenager and you try to correct your teenager, you know, when they're younger, they're going, whoa, I'm in trouble, you know, and hopefully, you know, when they're like this, they're not doing a whole lot of arguing. When they get a little bit taller, they have these reasoning skills. They're starting to develop. And it's pretty interesting. And one of the things that oftentimes have been pulled on me and Connie is, well, you must have forgotten, you know. And these are times I'm so thankful that I have a wife that, look, because I look at her and go, and she goes, oh, no, you said it. So, I'm actually glad that because I did forget. But what is really demonstrated within this book is kind of mirroring what is being said in Malachi, which there's kind of a correspondence even in time with these books. And that is, as God is correcting us, it's as if we turn to him and go, what? You ever seen that? Do you know what you're doing? You can just see the, you can just hear the parent. Do you know what you did? Here's the kid. What? You know what? You know what? How many times is that repeated in Malachi? God says, "You're not respecting me," and they say, "How have we not respected you?" I mean, you just see that repeated over and over. By the time you come to Isaiah chapter 58, there is this sense of the people coming to God, and their callousness is so ingrained that they've convinced themselves that they're doing the right thing. I mean, this is where you know you've gone over the edge, where you actually think that you're right on target. I think this is why John says, look, if you think you have no sin, you're over the ledge. You're out of here. You're out of the ballpark. You're not even in the ballpark. If you're thinking you're okay, you're almost in a hopeless place. Scripture says in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because man, once that heart get hardened. Chapter 58, he says, you know, you guys come and you seek me day after day after day, and you do this fasting, and you turn to me and you're mad at me because I'm not granting you something. How many times have you heard somebody come up to you and say, you know, this religion stuff just isn't working out for me? I don't think you've tried it. I don't think you've tried obeying the Lord. I don't think you've tried surrendering your life. I mean, literally what they're saying is, you know, I've gone through the role playing and it's not working. I don't know. What makes us think in our wildest imagination that God is happy with acting? I don't know what makes us think that. Chapter 58 reads this way in verse 2. They seek me day after day, delight my ways, and they want to know me as a nation has done righteousness. They act like they've done righteousness. And they ask me for just decision. Dude, let's do the right thing, God, and delight in the nearness of God. They say, then why have we fasted and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't seem to notice? Well, God says, why do you go home and act the same way you've always acted? Why do you not change? What is, you think I want a show? Is that the kind of fast you think I'm looking for, a show? It's not what I'm looking for. And then in chapter 58, he begins to describe what he is looking for. So in Isaiah, he reveals to us just how terrible it is that we despise and reject God. Of course, Isaiah 53 is really, that really epitomizes it, doesn't it? As it describes the man of sorrow. And we despise and rejected him, esteemed him stricken. God says, this is how much you hate me. And it will ultimately reveal itself on the cross. When I send my son, you'll show just how much you hate me and how much you despise me. So he describes the what it looks like. He describes the arrogance of it, and he describes how we respond to God when he tries to correct us. As he begins the chapter 50, 51, 52, one thing that he repeats over and over again is, listen to me, listen to me, listen, wake up. One of the great problems is that we've tuned ourselves into the world. And this is what he has begun to talk about in chapter 59. You're listening to the wrong people. You're not listening to me. And God in his graciousness, I don't know why he continues, but he just hangs in there with us, doesn't he? And he keeps calling out. Oftentimes think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door knocking. That's a present participle continuous. I keep knocking. The kindness of God. That would keep knocking. He could tear the door down. He could tear it out. He knocks for me. And he's saying, if you would just have dinner with me. Or as he puts it in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. So he describes these things and the arrogance of us and how we respond to him. If in fact we're still thinking in our heart, we're pretty good. He then begins to describe in this text that we're going to be looking at tonight, feelings. And you know, you can deny a lot of things, but you can't deny how you're feeling. These are the things that are going on in your life. And I believe he interjects them at this point because he's trying to convey to us, look, this is how you're feeling when you're rebelling against me. So, if you begin to identify with some of these things, it's telling you something. And God in his kindness is identifying feelings so that we might examine our hearts too. So let's begin to read in Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll just pick up in verse 9 as he begins to, describe a heart of hopelessness. And once again, lest you would tend to just rule yourself out of this, let me ease everybody's tension. We've all been here, and we've all felt at least a facsimile of what is being conveyed here. Identify with this and then say, what's wrong? Because God is promising us far greater things, but if these things are in our heart, if we're feeling these things, God is saying there's something wrong. And these are identifiable to us. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. Justice, the best way to describe it, justice oftentimes, the word that is used as a synonym of it is judgment, is making reference to a perception of right and wrong. Probably one of the visual definitions of judgment or justice is a person who is able to discern truth from a lie, right from wrong. See, this is one of the problems in Isaiah chapter 5 when right and wrong is so skewed that they're calling darkness light and light darkness. That's how skewed it is. But true justice and judgment is the discernment, the ability to separate. And so krino, the root word, actually means to separate the two. And what he's talking about is that it's like I'm saying I don't even know what's right. And what he's saying is that there's a point that you get to in your life, the further you get away from God, the blurrier everything becomes. And the sense of right and wrong seems to be elusive, and it's this nebulous cloud out there that you just never can grab a hold of. He seems to convey in here that it's just beyond our reach. I just can't discern. If I were to put it once again in the way that we would probably say it, we would probably say something like, you know, I'm just so confused about what God wants me to do. You ever heard that phrase? I'm so confused about what God, I mean, I'm not even sure I know what's right. You ever heard that one? That's the phrase. Sense of right and wrong, it's gone. I don't know where it is. The further you walk away from God, the less clarity you have, the less resolve you have. But the closer you are to God, black, white. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. Another way of putting it is, the right thing is beyond our reach. We hope for light. It's an interesting picture. It's almost like a guy sitting in darkness and waiting for daybreak, because the word that's used there is oftentimes used for daybreak. And you can just see him in darkness. Daybreak. Could you imagine? No daybreak. Not being in Alaska, but I mean, if I'm here in Florida and I'm looking for that daybreak and it doesn't happen, I'm a little concerned. We hope, we're expecting, we're looking for some sort of relief, but no daybreak. Think about that. We look for brightness, some sort of splendor in life. People are looking for, I think they call it bling, don't they? Looking for some sort of splendor. But all I get is what? Gloom. Feel that way? We grope looking for what? What are we looking for?
A wall.
What does a wall do?
Keeps you out.
keeps you in, keeps you out, gives you security, gives you boundaries, and gives you a sense of reference. Where's my security? Where's my sense of reference? Where's my direction? Where's my protection? I don't know where I am. And I'm not only blind, it's like I don't have any eyes. Isn't that the way he says it? I mean, I'm not even sensing a light. Not like my eyes are closed. I'm not even sensing light. If you've ever been in a place that just pitch, there have been some caves that I've been in, and you're going, I don't even know if I have a hand. I mean, it's so dark. That's quite a feeling. And you would like to be able to feel something to maybe hold on to. And that's quite a feeling if you can't. We grope like those who have no eyes. When does he do this? He actually is telling us in the verse.
Midday.
Why is he saying midday?
It's the brightest part of the day.
Here's the point. It's not the circumstances. It's me. The darkness is here. We've had some beautiful days, haven't we? People that are in depression, it matters not how beautiful that day is. They can't appreciate it. They can't enjoy it. They can't see it. They can't see it. It's too dark. Scripture is telling us that we're in a bind here, and the problem is us. It's us. Think about the darkness that he's talking about. This, I mean, what a perfect description of a depression that just overtakes you. There's something else I want you to note too, and that's this. As he introduced the fact that justice is far from me, things are beyond my reach, what he's trying to tell us is they can't be fixed by you or man. You and I are in such a bind that nobody can help us. There is no answer. Imagine feeling this. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears. You know, you think of a bear growling, you go, well, you know, it just means he's mad. Actually, the word growl doesn't do it justice. What it's talking about is, and you may have seen on some of these animal shows or something, a bear when he gets upset. But he gets to rocking. You ever seen? He gets to rocking, and then he starts shaking his head. He just starts shaking his head. And you know he's upset. And you know that he seems a little anxious. It's almost like he's having a psychotic episode. I don't know when, but something's happening, and this bear doesn't look normal. I mean, he's going into gyrations, and that's the description. That's quite a description, isn't it? I can think of days I felt like that. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like the doves. So he's gone to one extreme, hasn't he? Mm-hmm. It's just that total frustration of life. And then it's just that moaning, you know. You can hear it. We hope for justice. But there is none. For salvation, reach. Our transgressions are multiplied. Our crimes, our faults, can't be numbered. And you know them. Our sins testify against us. That's quite a phrase, isn't it? Because sin, once again, is a description of missing the mark, right? But in the case of being on the right path, it actually means that you're off the path. And what he's saying is, by being off the path, what I'm in testifies against me. You know, once you get off that straight and narrow, and you know the confidence of God is with you, and you start walking off the path of God, off the path of light, you begin to stumble, you begin to fall, you begin to be miserable, and God says, that's testimony. Wages of sin, testimony. It's testifying against you. You're being off the path is testifying against you. That's quite a picture, isn't it? For our transgressions are with us, and we know the guilt that we bear. All too well, we know it. You know, when it's just us by ourselves, and there's nobody to defend us, and there's nobody that we have to try to impress, we know all too well the guilt of our sins. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God. I guess we try to figure things out. We've gone this far, we don't try to get right. We try to, I don't know, maybe rethink. Maybe cheat. Maybe everybody else is doing it. Conceiving, uttering in our hearts, lying words. Justice is turned back. It's driven away. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has tripped in the streets. Uprightness can't enter. Truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. If I could describe that last phrase, it would be something like this. Even when I try to do the right thing, people just take advantage of me. And that really is a picture of somebody so immersed in the world of transgression that they're trying to bargain with God even in their doing right. They can't even do right. Put it that way. The things that I'm seeing in the text are, I don't know why, I just know that I'm not happy. I know that I'm not satisfied. And I know that I have no hope for the future. And I don't even know why. Do you hear that coming out of the text? Do you hear as he describes the animals coming out of the passage? I'm upset, I'm confused, I'm angry about the way my life is going. Did you hear that coming out of there? You see that bear shaking his head? You hear the moaning at night? We try to figure out a way to make things work, and many times we do it by lying and cheating. Oftentimes I heard people say, well, I don't know what's wrong with not reporting certain income to the IRS, they'll only waste it anyway. Conceiving and uttering in their heart lying words. We call it rational lies, don't we? that's how we're feeling, and if that's how we're feeling, we're off the path. I'm so thankful for Scripture that not only tells me I need to do the right thing, it's like God shines a flashlight and he says, and if you're feeling this way, you're not doing the right thing. Because I'm so quick to say, I am doing the right thing. What are you talking about? I don't even know why you're not answering my prayers. I've been coming to church every Sunday for the last year. That's a record. If you'll look with me at chapter 58, I just wanted to take a few moments. Let's go back to the basics. What do we need to do? Here it is. Here we go. We'll pick up in chapter 58, verse 6. I don't really desire, he says, the fast that you're choosing. He says, just buffoonery and fakery. What I am desiring is that you get real with me. So here's the deal. Start doing the right thing today. Today. Just start doing the right thing today. This is what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to take care of hungry. If you know somebody is hungry, if you know somebody in need, you go minister to them. Stop thinking about yourself. Just today, stop thinking about yourself today. And start thinking about somebody else. Would you do that? That's what he says. Verse 7. Is this not what I want you to do? Watch what he says in verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Let me just say this. Why not start at home? You know what wickedness is, right? It's anything that is defiant against what God tells you to do, such as not loving one another. That's a defiant act against God. Not forgiving one another. So, okay, you're going to hold on to that, really? Then just think about this. God has given us the opportunity to loosen bonds. Loosen bonds. And we still go around wanting to tighten them on people. God has called us to be freeing agents, and we still want to point our finger in their nose. He says, no wonder you're miserable. I'm not going to bless you when you do this. Loosen the bonds of wickedness. Undo the bands of the yoke. Stop. Take burdens off people. Quit telling people what you expect from them. Can I just repeat that one more time? Quit telling people what you expect from them and quit expecting. What you need to do is the right thing yourself. And quit laying those heavy burdens on everybody else. I think you should be doing this. I think you should be doing this. All right. Well, let God tell them. And why don't you just do the right thing? I like the way it's put in Romans chapter 14. I just need to make sure I'm not a stumbling. That's the best way to put it, I think. As I've often commented, that's a full-time job for me. I have found that keeps me busy. Just making sure that I'm not messing people up myself. I don't know how people take care of themselves and play junior Holy Spirit with the rest of the world. I don't know how they do it. That would just wear me out. So he says, undo the bands of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. Break the yokes. Break the burdens. Don't I want you to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring in the homeless into your house. If you see the naked, cover them. Don't hide yourself from your own family member needs your help today. And you wouldn't help them today. Own flesh. If you'll do these things, what does he promise in verse 8? See, why is it we're hoping for daybreak and it's not coming? There's only one reason. Because this is a promise. This will happen. The light will daybreak. It will break forth. And your recovery will come fast. We've read this before. Your righteousness will go before you. You'll call on me, I'll hear you, things will start happening. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, you read it. If you'll do these things, your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like the midday. That's his promise in verse 10, by the way. You say, well, what is it I really need to do? Stop doing your own will. That's verse 13 and 14. Right? Stop doing your own will. And for crying out loud, as he goes into chapter 59, stop listening to these other guys that are destroying their lives. You come to me and you say, oh, I'm going to do what you want, Lord. I'm going to, whatever you believe is honorable is going to be honorable to me. Whatever you feel is important is going to be important to me. If you tell me that suffering for doing what's right is a good thing, I'm going to count it as a good thing. And I'm going to be willing to do it. If you're going to tell me that when somebody is hostile against me, that I should give them a blessing instead of fighting back, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. Because I believe that light comes from you. And someday, somehow, you'll make the daylight break forth in my heart. If we're wrestling with these feelings, this is the problem. And once again, I'm so thankful that Scripture just defines the feelings that we can't deny, so that we will turn to Him. Father, I want to give you thanks tonight for your word that is like a light beaming in a dark place. Father, we didn't know we had all that garbage in there, but no wonder we're weighed down. Clean us out tonight. Make us new. You tell us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, we just want to surrender our heart to you. You are Lord of our lives. And we will walk in that. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we don't know how this is going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Just as sure as you conquered death, you'll conquer the darkness from within. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.